Well, we only had one life and death story from the weekend. And it happened within the last few minutes of our little adventure. As y'all been watching the Olympics, haven't you? With the snowboarding? It looked just like that. Josh was coming around making that last curve there, coming across Porter Fork Creek, and he was suddenly looking over the prefaces, looking over the edge anyway, with this board hanging about 2 feet over the edge, just about to drop into the creek. I could see his heart beating faster. He didn't acknowledge it, but but anyway, we had a good time. So sorry for any of you guys that couldn't join us. He did not fall in the creek. He would have gotten wet, broken his new snowboard, and maybe a couple of other things if he would have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've already had today. We have sensed your presence, and we thank you, Lord, that you empower us and you guide us every week, that we depend on you as we come together. Thank you for the things that were shared. And just pray that you'd guide us now as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to spend another week, maybe this weekend, next week. I don't think it'll be any longer than that, on this topic of abiding in Christ. And we're doing this also as an introduction into our next school, the School of Spiritual Disciplines, the School of Abiding in Christ. And we'll wait till we get our full introduction. We'll use these 3 Sundays as introducing this, and then we'll implement the school after that. So, but I hope, as we said last week, that you'll begin putting these things into practice and experimenting with them, if you would. It was a grand experiment, if you will give it a try. So I'm not sure even that abiding, I don't know if it's the best term to use or not. It's actually a word taken from King James Version of the Bible, taken from New American Standard Version, that I guess the term basically comes from John 15. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. But I'm just not sure that that is the best term. But we'll use this short introduction time, again, just to reorient, kind of see if we can get a little bit of a definition. It's really a living union with Christ. It is contact with the vine. And consciously yielding to His influence and practicing His presence. Now, we have to just briefly go back to some basics, nuts and bolts type things. Because when you talk about this particular topic, in one sense, it's a deeper thing. Well, it is a deeper thing. It is a deeper thing. And we can be tempted to go the route of talking about experience, experiential talk. And it is an experiencing of Christ. But we have to be careful. We want to continually tie this back to the Word. So I'm going to go back just briefly to some nuts and bolts things. If you go to, you can turn there or not, but I'm not going to read a specific verse. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down about halfway through the chapter, you'll see that this is a central part to our salvation. This abiding in Christ. Because it says that we have been reconciled to Christ. You see, it's not like us individually, like we were ever, that we were born connected to Him. We were born disconnected. But it's talking about mankind as a whole was connected in the beginning with God. This union with Him. Intimate union with God that was with sin, that was torn away. Obviously, people born after that, separated. And so, when we individually are joined back to Him, we call that a reconciliation of a relationship. So, the relationship is restored. By the substitutional, and I know you know this, but we have to just tie this back in. By the substitutional death of Jesus, and our sin was traded for His righteousness. That's just a way of putting it. Because our sin was put on Him. He didn't become a sinner, but our sin was put on Him. And He paid for it. And He gave us righteousness in return. He put His righteousness on us. So we've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Given a new life. Remember, all this goes back to the purpose of all this. Being relationship. Connecting us back to God, and we then will reflect His image. So, through this identification, our old nature put to death, no longer does sin have to control us. No longer do we have to go to those thoughts, to that way of reacting. No longer do we have to do that. No longer do we have to be controlled by Satan, by the things of the world. You know, every now and then in my mind, I'll get a clear view. I'll think back to a time when I did not know the Lord. And I'll think of how I did not think I was controlled. I would think I was free. But looking back, it was a joke. I was being controlled. I had no option but to do wrong and to do selfish things. Now, there is an option. But here, it's not just about being good to be good. It's about a reliance on Him. By faith, we do not have to follow that old way. But there's a purpose in it. And the purpose is united with Christ. Fellowship with Him. And if that is the purpose, then our ultimate goal may very well be here on this earth to abide in Christ. And all other things will be accomplished out of that. So, while it may be a deeper topic, it is, I believe, an essential and an ignored topic. So, you go back to Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But by faith, Christ lives His life through me. Maybe a little bit of a paraphrase there. But you get the message. There's a union with Him. A oneness with the triune God that can happen. Now, if I sin, this is just basics here. If I sin by going my own way apart from God, I'm a believer. If I sin, go my own way apart from God, doesn't mean I lose my salvation, we know that, but it does mean there's a break in fellowship. And just in how relationships work, the longer we stay in that union with Him, the sweeter it gets, and the closer it gets. So, and the other part of that is that the proof of that, we can say it, and we can talk about it. And we mentioned this last time, that there may be someone that says, oh, I talk to Jesus all day long. But then when you look at their life, they're living for self all day long. So, which is true. I'll tell you which is true. They're not abiding. If you see selfish attitudes and you see sin in their life, then they're just fooling themselves. And we can do that. We can fool ourselves. There may be somebody that has a personality that just likes to converse with themselves all day. There are those personalities. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But sometimes that person will converse with themselves and think they're conversing with God all day. If there's sin in their life, if there's rebellion in their life, if they're living selfishly and not for God, they're not talking to God. There's not fellowship and there's not union there. So, we don't want to fool ourselves in this and let it just be talk. Because there is fruit. There's an obedient life. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all those things. There is proof. There's fruit of it. There's the character of Christ that will be seen. So let's not fool ourselves with self-talk. Let's make sure the union is with Him and not just with ourselves. The other part we talked about last week was know you're weak. Know you are weak. I think 99% of our trials and difficulties, our God-given difficulties, are for the purpose to show us we're weak. It takes us a long time. Even as Carlton was sharing this morning, even in our weakness sometimes, we're stubborn. Even in our weakness, we are self-focused. Even in our weakness, we can get into self-pity. But in a God-like weakness, we know we're weak, but we turn to Him. In our weakness, it causes us to turn to God and rely on Him and fellowship with Him. So, if you would abide in Christ, then you must know this. And you must know it deep. You are weak. You cannot even decide any minor decision on your own and make the right decision. That, yet, I can make the right decision because I'm relying on God. That's the attitude. Choose your battle. That means, instead of struggling with a million all sorts of different things, choose your battle. Your battle is to abide in Him. Make that your battle. That's the toughest battle. It's submitting of self. It's discipline of the mind. If you make that your battle, those other battles will fall into line. They will not be the battles that they once were. If you will simply submit your will to His throughout the day. Commune with Him. Now, I threw this out last week. I said, well, what is it? Is it possible to walk with God? Can we actually go about our business and focus on our jobs and drive and do the things we have to do and relate to others and still have communion with God? Can we still have that? And we'll look into that a little deeper today. We'll see if we can. Can we really have communion with Him all day long? I believe that's His goal. That's His aim for us. So, part B there. We'll start in. Trusting Him to keep you. One way of looking at this, let's get in a sense, God's view of things is different from our view of things. Look at salvation. From our view of salvation, we accepted God. We invited Him in our heart. We put our, well, from God's view of salvation, He selected us and He drew us. And we responded in faith. But you see, our view is a self view. Sometimes we don't realize God is providentially behind every event. And He's drawing us and making it possible for us. But we say, oh, I invited Jesus into my heart. And He's just smiling mercifully and gently, knowing that He got us in that particular spot. He had everything lined and orchestrated for us to say, yes, Lord. He put it all together and gave us the ability even to say yes. So, in a similar way, we have a responsibility in abiding, in that maintaining communion with Him. We have a responsibility of yieldedness and of faith, but He keeps us connected. So don't think that your struggle is you have to maintain the connection. He will keep you connected. He apprehends us. In Paul's words, He apprehends us. He gets us. He pulls us in. He keeps us. He takes hold of us. Let's go to Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or already have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The old word there is, He apprehended me. That, from my view, I took hold of Him. And that's okay. I'm pursuing God. From His view, He takes hold of me. The grace to come and the grace to stay connected to the vine are from Him alone. I do not have that power to do that. He is the husbandman. He's the gardener. This is not some law of Moses that you cannot perform, that you cannot do, but rather believe Christ what He will do for you, and He will keep you connected. Remember the connection of Christ's work. The work of Christ in the connection. We have a work in the connection too. Our work is to believe Him and to yield to Him. Remember my example of Caleb, and if I asked him to go and split some wood, and so we can build a fire and get the cabin warm. Well, he can't do that. But if we go out there together, and he puts his hands on the splitting maul, and I put my hands on top of his, and we raise up that big heavy thing together and bring it down with power and split the wood, he gets to feel the power. He gets to see the work done, but it's because my hands are on His. It's because He is yielding Himself to me. And from my perspective, it's about relationship. It's about the joy of fellowship. And He gets to be a part of that and to feel it. And so do I. And in a sense, that is like abiding. That it's all about dependence and yieldedness to Him. He has apprehended you. You are a believer. He has apprehended you for a life of abiding. That should be your aim in life. He has apprehended you for a life of abiding. Now, well, He has some things for you to do, for sure. But He has apprehended you, taken hold of you for a life of abiding and unbroken fellowship with Him. When the fellowship is not there, who broke it? We broke it. When the fellowship is not there, it's not him. It's you. Now that's not to beat yourself up about. He welcomes you back with open arms. Simple repentance. He likes that acknowledgement of my wrong. Immediate acceptance. So, he apprehended us, took hold of us for a life of abiding and unbroken fellowship. This is his aim for you. This is not just for the super spiritual ones, the people that write books. This is for you. This is his aim for you. Surrender to his will is needed if we would do this. And you'll see when we start this school of spiritual discipline, one of the first things that we'll address in that is your personal surrender to him. That'll be addressed right out of the gate. So, we must have a desire and a willingness to be apprehended. Which, if someone is a believer, I do not see how they would not have this desire to be apprehended. To not have continuous, abiding fellowship with him. Why would we not? I cannot fathom that. Yet, we have difficulty with surrender. And we have difficulty with different levels of surrender. There's one level of surrender that is to forsake all and follow Christ. It's to quit your job and go somewhere and to serve God. It's to go to the mission field. It's to do big things. That is a level of surrender. We all need to be there, ready to do that. Go anywhere type of surrender. And that needs to be our disposition. But some may even be willing to do the big type of surrender, but not the daily surrender of complete reliance on him. If I had my guess, I would say more people struggle with this than the other. Daily surrender. You can be on the mission field, as Kirk and I were discussing the other day. You can be on the mission field and still, you could have given up everything and living in a hut and still not have this daily surrender, yieldedness, reliance, communion, at peace with God. Doing things his way. Always choosing the Christ-like thing and not the selfish thing. We still have a tendency and a desire to work things out our way. And we miss out on the true daily intimacy and peace and joy of reliance on him. Even yielding our thoughts and our desires to him. Let's go to Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That as we yield ourselves to him, as we walk in fellowship with him, we find his desires are our desires. We have his love for other people, his concern and his compassion, his value, his standard, his courage. Let's go to Romans 12, just turn over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now this is a big event thing, but this is also a daily thing. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, this is your, we talk about having worship time. This is your worship time every day. When you yield your will to his character is seen in you. What brings more God more glory, more honor than a bunch of Jesus-looking people, acting people, thinking people, desiring people, running around? That's what brings him glory. Not standing up and shouting. He may very well like that too. But this is what brings him glory, is our abiding in him, yielding ourselves fully to him. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I hope you've had this failure and this struggle of trying to, in your own strength, control your thoughts and corral your desires and your passions and your anxiousness. Because you cannot do it. And I hope you've had that. If you haven't had that experience, then I guess you have to go through that before you can abide, it seems. To realize that you can't do it. But as you yield your desires, I say an hourly by hourly, a minute by minute thing, where you are yielding yourself to Him. I think of Nehemiah, and we may study Nehemiah next, but I was thinking of Nehemiah, that as the king who had power of life and death, asked Nehemiah, "What is it you want, Nehemiah?" Nehemiah, under the pressure of being asked by the king, did not panic, did not blurt out his own desires. It tells us he immediately, in his mind, said, "Oh God, help me here. Help me to phrase this right. Help me to put it right. What is it? How can I do this? Give me strength, oh Lord, to answer the king rightly." Now the king never, that was just a, probably took that thought to pass through his mind. But then he answered the king. He was, in a sense, given a picture of communion with God. He was right there. He was right there. Daily walking in communion and dependence on Him. Here's your issue. You must give up yourself to abide in Him. And He will work it in you. He will keep you abiding. He will keep you connected to the vine. Still, it is by faith. Part D on your outline there. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, I can sometimes tend to make this sound like it's always full of emotion every minute of the day. But it's by faith. Faith is essential to abiding in Him. Romans 1:17 says, "The righteous will live by faith." Our tendency, I think, we like events. And we like one-time things. We like to have our quiet time and get that behind us and get on with our day. The righteous live by faith. Live by our communion with Him. Live by trusting that He is there. He will give us the strength. He will answer every question, even if we don't know it in our mind at that immediate moment. He will give us direction and He will give us guidance, and He wants us to trust Him minute by minute for that. We don't have to overcome thought and action, but rather be overcome by Him. We don't have to overcome those things. It's yielding to Him. It's by faith being overcome by Him. He is sufficient to make our soul strong and glad. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that we have everything we need for godliness. But we must make sure of the grafting into His nature. We must make sure of the grafting into His nature by faith. So don't get the idea of strain here. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And this was said, if you read that whole passage, this was said in the context of knowing Him. In the context of intimacy with Him, pulling with Him is where we yield ourselves to His yoke and His direction and His passions and His purposes, where we pull with Him, yielding to Him and trusting Him. And in this is possible a continuous union. And maybe I should say this to last, but I just want to warn you, and I warned you last week, is do not be discouraged by failure in abiding. This takes time. It takes time. And this may be silly, but does your watch beep on the hour? Every hour my watch beeps. And it's not that that's the only time I do it, but when I hear that beep, I go, "Thank you, Lord. I love you. I just want to have communion with you. I want to walk with you today. Guide my every thought. Guide my every step, my every decision. I depend on you, Lord." It's not a ritualistic thing. It's meant. That's what I want to do. our souls to be hungry for this union with Christ. If there's even just a flicker, we've talked about this before, is there a flicker of a passion in you for God? You fan the flicker by being obedient, by responding when He calls. You may not have a roaring bonfire of passion for God, but you will have if you continue to respond and feed the flame with Him rather than self. To be one with Him in will and in purpose, we should be hungry for this in interest and in life. We're all about our interest. But when we yield ourselves to Him, we become about His interest and Him living His life through us. And I guess I would add, I would say, don't rest until you have that. Do not let yourself rest until you have communion with Him. It's your aim and your purpose in this life. How could such weak things, such weak beings as us, be intended for this? It's designed into us. It's a part of us. It's possible. We are designed with this. Our very weakness makes it possible. Even without a sin nature, it was still our design, even more so now. It's real, and we are commanded to enter it, to abide in Christ. Let's go to a couple verses here. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Well, we can start with 16 since there's some pretty short verses there. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Pray continually. Are you getting the picture? Let's look at an example of Paul praying continually. Flip back over to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of God. When we thank God continually. Paul is implying here, he's always talking to God. Now, I'm certain that Paul had some times where every day, twice a day, I don't know, where he set aside most people. When you read the life story of most people in the Bible, you pick up, you realize they had a time where they got alone with God in the Word, and they just spent that time focused on Him, not doing all their other duties, but purely focused on Him. We can't do that all day. But then Paul says, I thank God continually. I pray continually for you. It's not that he's praying just for those people continually, but what it's implied here is that he's praying, he's talking to God, and he's remembering, as he has spare moments, he's remembering them and thanking God for them. Let's go to another example, 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. If this sounds boring and dry to you, then you have a wrong perspective. Boring and dry is stuck inside your own feeble mind. Connected to the God who created heaven and earth, great God above all things, who has all wisdom and knowledge and power. That's not boring. We have a perverted view. To us, oh, he's praying all the time. How boring. That is not boring. We are connected to the vine. We are connected to God who sees and knows all and who is full of joy and compassion and love. 1 Corinthians 1:30. In this last section, we'll look at how He is our daily, constantly present wisdom if we are in Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The blessings that God has for us. You realize there are just purely intended blessings that God has for you as His child. Things like joy and peace righteousness, wisdom. He is our wisdom. These things are not to be fully obtained merely as an answer to prayer. It's not merely that we ask for wisdom and we get it. Now that's true. We can ask for wisdom and He will respond and give that to us. Yet there's something more here. The wisdom we're talking about is not just through an answer to prayer, but it's through closer and deeper abiding in Him. Where we have wisdom constantly to make decisions, to walk with Him, to know Him more. Colossians 2:3 says that in Him are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the book Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray, he says, in our daily life, its ways and work, abide in Jesus as your wisdom. In Him is found daily guidance. We can't take advantage of Him, though. What I mean is, it doesn't work when we have a self-focus and we're looking for guidance. You see, He will press us to yield ourselves to Him with it, and not give the wisdom until we are yielded to Him. He has a deep interest that all of our daily concerns be guided aright. He has a deep interest that your daily, everyday decisions, minor decisions even, be guided and be right. We must trust Him. Trust who He is. Trust His sympathy. Believe His love and wait for His guidance. It will be given. As we abide, and I know this question pops into my mind that I'm sure pops into your mind. What if I don't have any guidance? And I need to do this. I need to make a decision. Well, first you make sure you're abiding. And then you trust Him. And you make a decision. And you just trust He's going to guide you to the right thing. He works things out. As we abide in Him, our mind will be calmed and our judgment clear. We will be freed from passions and our prayers for wisdom will be fulfilled above and beyond what we think. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, and I really like this verse, that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You don't have to strain to do the good works that God has prepared for you. He'll open the doors for you. We need to be available. We need to be abiding in Him. We need to be alert to share the gospel. We need to be alert, willing to get trained to do what He's called us to do. But He has prepared in advance these things for us to do. We must put away all fear and doubt that we would not know what these works are. In Christ, we are created for them. He will show us what they are, and He'll show us how to do them. And He wants you to believe Him for that. Abide in Him. Cultivate the habit of rejoicing in the assurance that the divine wisdom is guiding you even when you don't see the way. Rejoice that He, the divine wisdom, is guiding you even when you're not sure. He's still guiding you. It is all clear to Him. It's all clear to Him. He has the powers of providence. Think about that. Think about most of the things that happened in your life. If you're really honest, it's kind of providence. You like to think you had a lot to do with this good thing you did or had or whatever, but, well, I didn't have that much to do with it. Lori just walked into Charter Health Center one day. Providence. I didn't direct that. I couldn't have. He did it. He does those things. He has the power. That's a comfort to me. That He has the power of providence in my life. Trust Him. If you will but trust Him fully and abide in Him entirely, you'll be confident of having guidance. Still, we must withdraw from the needless distraction and close our ears to the lies of the world. We also must surrender our wisdom and our natural understanding, which is blind in the things of God. In our natural self, we cannot figure out the things of God. It must be in dependence on Him. He will teach us and guide us, always in agreement with His Word, always in line and in conjunction with His Word. But He will personally teach us. He will guide us personally. He cares about the affairs of your life. Still again, we must retire frequently to the inner chamber to connect, to focus on Him where His voice is heard. He is our wisdom. And our first and our last care must be to abide in Christ. For, as we learned there in Colossians, He has become for us wisdom. Or Corinthians, rather. He has become for us wisdom from God. So daily, hourly, even continuously, wisdom will be given to me in connection to the vine. But He desires all of me, all of my heart, my yieldedness and my dependence on Him. As soon as I decide I'm going to go my own way, it's broken. Now, it's immediately back. We don't lose our salvation. But it sure is a motivation when that temptation comes. Whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's greed, whatever it might be, if you recognize that temptation and you're abiding, oh man, I do not want to break this fellowship that I have with Him. I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no. I'm dead to that. I'll abide in Him. Psalm 84. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They are ever praising You. Blessed are those whose strength is in You, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Verse 10, better is one day in Your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day abiding than a thousand of Steve being in control. Better is one day in Your courts than a thousand elsewhere.